13, we're going to talk about something that's very uncomfortable and that's difficult to talk about. So I hope that you will just hang in there today. If you have like a spiritual seatbelt that you can put on and buckle in and tighten up, because I might offend you and I might not offend you, but either way, it's going to get close no matter what. But God has put some institutions in order for us, as we know in Scripture. The first institution that we talk about that God instituted, the very first understanding we have, is family. And I love that because it teaches us how important family truly is. The Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 2 is that when we come together as a husband and wife, we leave our family and we cleave to our spouse. So we call that the leave and the cleave. And that is very simple. We understand as we become a new family, we've left our mom and dad and her mom and dad, and we have left them, and now we have cleaved to one another, and we are a new family. You would think that's an easy concept, but it is a very, very difficult concept, because mommy and daddies don't want to do what? Leave, right? Be left. But they have to be a part of that so that family can start. So the very first institution we see, the leave and the cleave, and that institutes the family, the mom and dad and the kids. And the second institution is even more exciting than that, and that's the church. A couple thousand years ago on Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit come upon the believers there in Pentecost, and that started the church, and that's the foundation of the church as an institution. And now today we are blessed because we have a local church that we can come to, be a part of, and work alongside of, and be able to add to the kingdom of God together with. So the local church is another institution that God created outside of the family that helps us grow in the faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We love the family, even though it's difficult. We love the church, even though sometimes it's difficult. But the third institution is not very popular, and that is government. And we don't get excited about government no matter what. But it is an institution that God set aside to help his people, to take care of us. Last week, I want to thank Joey Cecil for taking care of last week's sermon in Romans chapter 12. And he did a fantastic job, and I'm so thankful for that. But he said something that rang hold with me the whole entire week. And he said that it is never as bad as you think it is, but it is never as good as you think it is. And that's right. When it comes to the government, that's pretty much how the best way to look at it. It's never as bad as you think it's going to be, and it's never as good as you think it's going to be. But I saw a bumper sticker this week, and it reminded me of what Joey said, and it's really even more true, is this: it is as bad as you think, and they are out to get you. That's more realistic of how we think of about the government and what's going on around us today. We're either optimistic about it or we're very pessimistic about it. But Paul is writing today to believers in the center of the Roman Empire. And I want you to understand what I mean in the center of the Roman Empire. So I gave you a little map. Our big map, our big projector's battery, the lamp died, so we'll get that next week. And I know this is small, and you're probably not going to be able to see it very well. But if you look at the very top left, you'll see England and Britannia. At that time, they were the northwest part of the Roman Empire. And if you look at the northeast part, you'll see it right there towards, right under the in the Roman Empire. You'll see a little word called dacha right there. Does anybody know what a dacha is? Anybody? A couple of you all know what a dacha is. That's a Romanian car. But that's Romania. That was a northern and central part of the Roman Empire. And it goes as far as you can see where it goes. But Rome is right in the center of the Roman Empire. It's in the middle. So Paul was writing a letter to the people in the center of the Roman Empire to allow them to understand how important it is for them to know how to be respectful to government officials. Why is this so important? Why is it important for us to understand who's Paul writing to and when Paul's writing to them? This is at the beginning of Nero's reign as Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And at the beginning of Nero, Nero was not such a horrible person, but you're going to find out that real quick, like, they're going to experience persecution like no one has ever, ever experienced persecution in the history of mankind, and hopefully will never, ever experience it like they experienced it then at this time. So what's happening? Paul is presenting what we're going to read to you here in a minute to a group of people that are getting ready to experience persecution like they've never, ever experienced something in their life and that never, ever will. So it's so important for us to understand the importance of what Paul's saying here and how much it is important for them. Rome is very accepting at this time of all religions. Don't that sound great? In America today, if you said Rome was accepting of all the religions and they accepted everybody, we would just, that's so just warm feeling all over me. That's just so nice. They were what is called a polytheistic a group of people, and they believed in many, many gods. And Rome allowed you, they would let you worship absolutely anybody, anytime, anywhere, as long as you still worshiped Caesar. You could have as many gods as you wanted to have, as long as Nero was the one that you said, he is God. Nero is God. Caesar is God. We would call our religion a monotheism in that we only worship one true God, and his name is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you can see Rome act like they believed, we love everybody. We want everybody to be happy as long as you're still going to worship Nero as your God. But who would have had trouble with this? All the believers at the time. And it's not just been then, but it was before then, and it's going to be after that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from Daniel chapter 6 in verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 in verse 10 says this. This was, Daniel is getting, when we read this verse, you need to remember that the king there was getting ready to just now wrote a law that saying anyone who bows down or prays to another god other than them, that he would what? Be killed. So here what happens, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Scoot back, there we go. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and he cried like a baby. Is that what it says? No. He panicked? No. When he went into his house, now his windows were open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, and he... kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So when the government told Daniel that he could not pray to God or do anything as he was so used to doing, what did Daniel do? Exactly what he did the day before. It did not change absolutely anything in his life. He wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't being hateful. He was not being hurtful. But he went home. His windows was open towards the east. And he bent down on his knees. And he prayed toward the Lord in Jerusalem three times a day. Just like he had always prayed before. He didn't care who heard him. He didn't care who didn't hear him. He was going to do the exact same thing he's always, always ever done. And that's how we need to understand about government today. No matter what the government says, no matter what the government does, it's not going to change our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not going to change how we behave. It's not going to change how we work. It's not going to change how we live because someone tells us some way or other way. We're going to trust the Lord no matter what. We're going to love everybody no matter what. We're going to love people no matter what. We're going to love God no matter what. And we're going to make disciples no matter what. Nothing's going to change. And that's the part of Daniel. Just because the government tells us to do something does not mean that we have to do it. And you're saying, well, that's disrespectful. You know what? There's a lot of ways to be disrespectful. But being praising God and praying to His holy name will never be one of those. And we look at it and we're going to see something even more difficult. Paul is going to look and teach us why a Christian must be in subject to the laws of the state. So the very first thing, let's read to you in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the government governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have a praise from them, saying, for he is God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The very first motivation we have through Scripture today to be submitted to the authority of the government is very simply this: so we don't get punished. So we don't get punished. Government is ordained by God. God has established the governments of all the worlds. I don't have time right now, but if you would read in Acts chapter 17, it tells you that God has established all the boundaries of this world. That God has put in place the kings and the presidents and whatever you want, governors, whatever you want to put in every country, every nation in this world. God has established all of those governments. Does that mean all those governments are God-fearing people? Absolutely not. All those governments are placed in the ordination of God to be do what his plan is, that his will is. And that's something that's very difficult for us to understand. But God is the one who establishes these. And we may not agree with the person in office or what they're doing, but we have to respect that they have been appointed of God to do that job, that God has allowed them in there. Paul used the Roman law in many, many occasions throughout the Bible to save his life and to add to the kingdom of God. He used the law to his good, but then also the law was used against him, and he ended up in jail and then his life as well. But what I want you to understand is this, is that we are motivated to obey the law because if not, we're going to be punished. And by obeying the law, we bring honor and glory to God by doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we see that God is in control of this government, and he is allowing these things to happen. And the only thing we have to do is trust in the Lord, not in ourselves. If you're with us on Wednesday night, you know about the story of King Saul. King Saul was a liar. He was disobedient to God. He did absolutely everything he was not supposed to be. He was flagrantly disobedient to a holy God. And God told him that because of his disobedience, because of his deception, that he has been removed of being the king of Israel. And what he did was he had already appointed another king, and that man's name was David. And God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he was going to anoint the king. And Eliab came out, big tall guy. He said, no, that's not him. He went down to all of his brothers. No, none of these are him. None of these are him. And he said, well, there's one more still in the field shepherding the flock. And he said, well, I want him. Bring him to me. And that was David. And he anointed David. And David was going to be the king of Israel. But the problem was David was 15 years old. How are you going to be the king of Israel when you're 15 years old? So this is going to take almost 15 years before David actually becomes the king of Israel. You say, well, God anointed him. Why didn't he immediately become king? God had a plan, and that planning is amazing. At that same time, Saul was home in his kingdom, but an unrestful feeling came upon Saul, and he was disturbed, and he was aggravated and nervous, and he couldn't settle down. And the only thing that they could find that would settle down was if one man in the whole entire kingdom came and played a harp with his hand to David. And when that one man would come and play that harp, that settling spirit, that disturbing spirit would leave Saul, and a calmness would come upon him, and he could relax. Do you know who that one man was who could play that harp? David, the one that God anointed. And what happened was this: David, God put David in the place to be king. And within 15 years after David and the Goliath, after all the things, you see David becomes the king of Israel. God ordains who's going to be the king. God puts the people and the government in the place. So our job is to respect and honor them. And you know what? We don't have a bit of problem with respect for our police in Louisa, Kentucky. And I'm so thankful for that. We honor our police officers. We honor our sheriffs and our state troopers. And I'm thankful that I live in a community that has respect for their police officers. But there's communities in America that we live in that has no respect for their authority. And you say, well, you know, that's horrible. But you know what it is? It's starting in Louisa, Kentucky right now. If you don't believe that there's a lack of respect in Louisa, talk to the teachers. If you're a teacher today, raise your hand. I ask these people, these young men and women, what kind of respect they receive from children in our city, in our county. We have some of the most, we have some of the greatest kids you ever see that walk through this place. Man, we have some disrespectful little boogers too. And what happens is this, is that we live in the place today that people don't honor their elders, don't respect their elders. Where is that coming from? From us not teaching God's holy word. And what we need to teach is this, is that what we do is we honor people in position of authority. We respect them in the position of authority. But when we get to the place where we don't no longer teach our kids to respect people in authority, is that we're no longer preaching God's holy word. And we need to preach it. We need to preach respect. We need to preach honor where honor is due. And that's what's going to happen with us if we don't keep preaching God's holy word. So the very first thing is so we don't get punished. But the second thing, Paul keeps it up a notch in verses 5 through 7. And he says that so we can have a clear conscience. Verse 5 says, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to customs, fear for whom fear, and honor to whom to honor. So we see here, Paul kicks it up a notch and says, not only should you obey government because you want to stay out of jail, but you should obey government because so you can have a clear conscience, so you can lay your head down at night and rest and understand you've done what is right. Because, you know what, we drive on these here roads. We go to these schools. We do this stuff. So what do we have to do? Got to pay our taxes. Now, I'm a one that I want to pay my taxes, but I don't want to pay 1 cent more than my taxes. You know what I'm saying? I want to pay exactly what I have to pay, and that's all I want to pay. And that's okay. We need to do that. But what we have to understand is this. To have a clear conscience, we must be able to give respect and honor to those in authority above us. And everything, even though we disagree with these people, we still have to give them respect and honor. And you're saying, you know what? I don't understand why this is happening on a Sunday morning. How is this why is this so important? You know why it's so important? Because God put it in Romans chapter 13. You know what I'm saying? God must be a reason that he wants us to understand how important it is for us to respect people in authority over us. And we need to teach our kids the same way. One motivation is so that we don't end up in jail. You know, people say, you know what, I think the policeman put me in jail because of this or because of that. You know what, every time I've ever got pulled over for speeding, you know what, it was unfair, but you know what I was doing? Speeding. Every time. You know what, I got pulled over for the other day for not having a seatbelt on and had to pay a $25 ticket. But you know what I didn't have on? My seatbelt. Do you know I still called that guy a pretty ugly name in my mind? You know what I'm saying? I didn't say it out loud. You know what I'm saying? But in my mind I said it. You know what I'm saying? But none of you all ever did anything like that, do you? If we don't want to be punished, we don't want to do the crime. That's an important part of what we need to understand. But we don't want to be punished, but I want to have a clear conscience. I want to be able to know that I've done what's right and that. But this is the third thing that I'm going to show you today is even more difficult than the motivation of not wanting to be punished or the motivation of wanting a clear conscience. The greatest motivation that we should have is that we love one another. The reason why we should respect our government officials is that we love them. Wow. If your grandma ever told you that God will never put anything on you more than you can handle. I love grandma. I love my mamma. But she was wrong. God puts things on you and God puts things on me all the time that's more than I can handle. He puts things on me that's overwhelming. He puts things on you that is above what you could possibly ever, ever handle. But through His grace and through His strength, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He gives us the ability to handle things that we could never handle. He does not want us to operate in the natural, but He wants us to operate in the supernatural. He does not want to operate in doing things like everybody else can do. He wants us to do things only that we can do through the strength of the Holy Spirit that's in with us. What's the big deal if we love people who love us? Anybody can do that. But you know what a big deal is when you love people and you pray for people who despitefully use you and hate you. That's the big difference. And that's what God is asking us to do. So you read with me in verses 8, 9, and 10 today and see how difficult it is to say, I love my government. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What is the motivation that we should show respect and be submitted to our government? Is because we love them. And I want you to tell you today, that is very, very difficult for me to say. Because I disagree with government on many, many levels. I disagree on many things that they stand for. But you know what? The Bible says, even though I disagree with someone, I must still what? Love them. And I still must care for them. And I know that's one of the most difficult things in 2020 that anybody can understand. Because most people believe in 2020, if you disagree with somebody, you hate them. But the Bible teaches us that you have the ability today to disagree with someone and still love them. You know how I know that you can disagree with somebody and still love them? Because Jesus loves you. You think Jesus agrees with how you're living right now? You think Jesus agrees with how I'm living right now and what I'm doing and what you're doing? He disagrees with us, but He still what? Loves us. And it is important for us to understand, even though that we disagree with someone, doesn't mean that we do not love them. We can still love them with our heart. And we understand that today. When we practice love, what other law do we need? The Bible teaches us in John 13, in verse 34, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That new commandment that the Lord has given us trumps all other commandments. Because if you love everybody, you're not going to have to worry about stealing from them, coveting from them, or hurting them, or any of those things. You what? Love them. You're not going to steal from somebody that you love. You're not going to kill someone that you love. You're not going to hate someone that you love. You're not going to destroy somebody that you love. So what we need to understand is love covers all. I remember the little cartoon in the back of the newspaper a while back, the little kid with a fuzzy head, I can't remember his name. He yells at it in the middle of the night, Mom, Mom, come here, hurry, come here. And Mom runs in there, and she comes in there and says, what's wrong, honey, what's wrong? And he says, do you really believe the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says love endures all things? And the mom was like, yes, honey, I believe that. And he says, well, how do you believe that? He said, because if it was not for love, I would strangle your neck right now. And he looked up and said, I don't think the Apostle Paul would say that. Love endures all things. Love never fails. And we are called to love one another. If we love, we will not sin against another person. And that's what we need in this life today. Of course, we live in a sinful world, and there's going to be sins against other people. There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be difficulties. But if we would understand, if we would love one another, we would not sin against them. If our motivation to obey God is so that we won't get punished, we're in a bad place. If the only reason me and you obey God is so that we won't go to hell, man, have we not understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. If our only motivation is that we obey God so that we could have a clear conscience and lay our head down at night to sleep because we've got everything worked out, oh, wow, we've misunderstood the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't obey God just so I don't go to hell. I don't obey God just because I want to sleep good at night. We should obey God because of the love that Jesus Christ has for me and you. His love of giving his life upon the cross of Calvary, on dying for me while I was still his sinner, is the reason that I'm able to love God today and I want to obey him. I don't want to go to hell. And I'm so thankful I don't have to because of the love of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I get to lay my head down at night on my pillow and lay down with a clear conscience. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he has done for me. And today, the motivation that I have to do what I do is not because of fear of hell or of not being able to sleep at night, but because of the love that I have for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So Paul has centered on the very heart of the very problem that we all have, and it's my heart and your heart. The Bible teaches us that the heart of man is wicked. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could ever know it? We understand that we've all sinned and we've all came short of the glory of God, and our heart is as wicked as it could be, and it is the biggest problem we have. The heart of man is sinful. And because the heart of man is sinful, government has had to make laws to protect us from each other so that we would not kill each other. We would not steal from each other. We would not hurt each other. And let me show you this today, that very simply as put, government can make laws and government can offend people who disobey those laws. But the Lord is the only one who can change a heart. And that's what we have to understand today, is that God has put this government in place, and he's put governments in place throughout this world and throughout time. But governments can put laws together, and they can enforce those laws. But the government has never, ever changed the heart of man. The only opportunity, the only chance, the only possibility America has and this world has is Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. He's the only possibility of salvation. There's nothing else we can do as a government that can save America. There's nothing else we can do as a government to save families in our community. There's nothing else we can do this or do that. What we need more than anything in this world is Jesus Christ. We need to preach his gospel and do what he has asked us to do. That's the most important part of who we are and what we are supposed to do. And that's what we see the importance of the government today. Because if anybody else could change the heart of man, that's who we ought to be worshiping. But there's only one that can change the heart of man, and he's God. But the problem is this. We have to first realize hearts have to be changed. And our heart has to break for those whose heart has yet to be changed. And what we need to do is have love and compassion upon people as Jesus did. When Jesus looked out over the multitudes of in Israel, the ones who rejected him, you know what the Bible says? He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no chance. You know what the Lord is teaching us today through the government and through Romans chapter 13? Is that we need to realize each person in authority over us is a soul that needs Jesus Christ more than anything in this world. And we need to pray for them and honor them and respect them to show them how much Jesus Christ is to us and the difference he's made in our life and what he can make in their life. Because if there was another opportunity, that would be different. But the only chance they ever have of not going to hell and not splitting hell wide open is Jesus Christ. And we have that information to share with them. The Bible teaches us that we need to understand what the main thing is and keep that in our mind at all times. Romans chapter 6 and verse 33 says this, is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. There's a song that you may be familiar with. I can't remember what country singer sings it. And it says, Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. Isn't that the truth? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but just nobody wants to get up a bus and go right now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what my largest problem in my spiritual life, and if you would be honest, maybe in yours as well, is that we seek the kingdom of God. But what we need to do, seek first the kingdom of God. It needs to be a number one priority in our life. And you know what that means? That means me understanding someone out there that I don't agree with in politics. You know what that means? Is that I'm responsible to pray for their soul. To love them and to allow them to see Jesus Christ in me more than anything in this world. Because it is so easy for me to criticize. It's so easy for me to complain. And I'm not saying we're going to quit that. It'd be kind of hard for me and you to quit criticizing and complaining. But what we need to understand is the greatest need we have is seeking first the kingdom of God. And we need to start praying for the ones that we may not have been praying for at this moment in our lives. We need to pray for the ones that are standing in need of Jesus Christ today. We are so blessed beyond even our understanding of how blessed we are. I got the privilege of living under communism. I've got the privilege of living under socialism. And I've had the privilege of living under capitalism. And that does not make me any different person than any of you all. But what it has shown me is this. Under communism, it was difficult. I can remember 20 years old, being in Romania for the first time in my apartment. The first night in my apartment, I laid down on my bed by myself in this room, this place, and right when I fell asleep, my phone rang. I didn't know what it was. Nobody knew my phone number. I didn't even know I had a phone. And I picked that phone up. There was nothing there. And I hung the phone back up. The next night, when I fell asleep, my phone rang. I got up out of bed. Hello? Nobody was there. Hung the phone up, went back to sleep. About a month passed. I would lay in my bed and I would just lay as quiet as I possibly could lay. Nothing would happen. But as the moment I fell asleep, my phone rang. For a solid month. I was so shaking and so nervous. I was 20 years old. I was like, what in the world have I got myself into? And I would lay there and I would panic and say, who is listening to me and how do they know to call me? How is this working? And I don't know what to do. Everywhere I went, this one man followed me. If I went to church, he followed me. If I went to the market, he followed me. If I went wherever else, this guy was with me at all times. And I was a mess, just nervous. Every night I'd go to sleep. I'd lay there and try to act like I was snoring. The phone wouldn't ring. But as soon as I went to sleep, the phone would ring. Man, it was messing with my mind. It was just driving me nuts. And finally, I just said, here I'm 20 years old, a hillbilly, you know, living in eastern Romania, and I have my own security system. I have my own private security guard that goes with me everywhere I go. I have a man who listens to me breathe. If I have a heart attack, he'll call 911. If there's 911, I didn't even know they had 911. And they don't, but I didn't have a heart attack, so it was okay. And I finally said, you know what? So what? And you know what I did? I put that phone next to my bed. And when it rang up, I didn't even put it in my ear. I just hung it back down like, God bless you. Good night. We'll see you tomorrow. You know, just like, hey, good night, Leroy. Good night, John Boy. You know, that's how I took it. And we just went on. You know, I lived under communism, but you know what I've discovered? God was still king under communism. And I lived under socialism, and it got a little better, and they quit calling me. And the guy who was my bodyguard now does inspection, technical inspections at the car place. He got demoted as Chuck's bodyguard to a technical inspection guy. Listening to mufflers and such. And people said, you know, that's horrible, poor guy. No, that was the most amazing thing in the world because me and him were good friends by then, and all my cars passed at inspections. Right? What I discovered really quick was God was not only God in communism, but he was God in socialism too. And then I come back to America, and you know what I discover here? God is still God, even in capitalism. So no matter what the government does, no matter what happens, God is still going to be on the throne. God is still in control. And that blesses my heart today to be like Daniel and say, you know what, no matter what happens, I'm going to do the same thing yesterday as I did today, and I'll do tomorrow. I'm going to bring glory to God yesterday. I'm praising his name today, and I'm going to praise his name tomorrow, no matter what happens in this world around me. And that needs to be the heart that we have in us. But as I told you before, when Paul wrote Romans chapter 13, this was at the very beginning of Nero's term as emperor. And at this time, Nero was bad. He was evil. But it wasn't so bad. As he was telling him to respect the government, it was not so hard to respect the government. But what was about to happen is what Paul was bracing his people for. In just a few years after this was written in the book of Romans and given to the church in Romans, Nero used believers to light his garden at night. Thousands and thousands of Christians were burnt alive. And I tell you one thing. It's hard for me to love the government because I have to pay such taxes that I pay. But you know how hard it is to love a government who lit your brother on fire. And Paul was asking them through the love of Christ that they love a man such as Nero. And we say, how in the world could you ever love someone who hated life, who destroyed life? The only way that we can understand this is this. Is while I was still a sinner, while I was still an enemy of God, God loved me. And he loved me so much that he gave me my only chance, his only begotten Son. That whoever believes upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What God is asking us to do today is supernatural. He's asking us to love someone who does not deserve love. And the only way that we can love someone who doesn't deserve love is understand that I didn't deserve love, but yet God loved me. And I'd ask the Lord today to allow us to realize that people in authority over us, maybe your boss at work, maybe a police officer that gave you a ticket, maybe IRS agent, whatever you're having trouble with right now, to realize the greatest need those people have was the greatest need that you had, Jesus. And what we could do is to love one another. God has called us today to love people, to love him, and to make disciples. And that's never going to change, no matter what. This morning, if you've never believed upon Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that you could ever do is make a decision to say yes to the Lord. Because it's not because you don't want to go to hell. And nobody does. It's not just because you want to have good sleep at night, because, you know, that'd be nice for anybody. But I want to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ because God had raised him from the dead. And I want to confess him with my mouth because Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to believe on him because he is the only one who can ever change my heart. And may we today believe in Jesus Christ. Lord God, I'd ask that you would work in our hearts so that we could understand our greatest need is you today. And Lord, I know it's difficult to love people that hurt us. I know it's difficult to love people who misuse us and that we don't agree with. But it would have been easy, Lord, for us to love people who love us. But it's impossible, Lord, without you to love people who hurt us. And I'd ask, Lord, that we would have that compassion in our hearts, that we would love like you loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for that unspeakable gift. And we'd ask that you would work in our heart and change our heart tonight, today. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen. Let's